different presentations that you're going to have, two different messages, if you will. We started out, though, talking about Awana and the mission that's before us. We have two speakers that have been in the mission field in different ways. And as far as we're going to be hearing what the Lord did in those moments and what the Lord is doing. And so this morning, in a moment here, you'll be hearing from Jennifer Straw. And I hope that between the month now that we've had her, that you have had the opportunity to go and talk with her and find out some things there. But if you haven't, you're here in the right time, because you'll be able to hear even more. And I'm excited there, and excited to hear about the things that will be happening as well as we pray for her return to the mission field as well. But first, I'm going to be bringing up a young man. I want to say a kid, but his name is Sean Pittman. And Sean, yeah, go ahead and come on up, Sean. Sean was in my youth group back at Melrose, and so you're going to get a little taste of what I produce, I guess. Now Sean was part of our youth group there. He's grown up now. His mom doesn't think so, but I think so. He's become quite the young man. But he went on a mission trip along with me and another team of people. We went to Russia. I've shared a little bit about that. He's going to share even more about that. But while we were there, we served orphans. It was an 18-day mission trip. You know, you go over, you do some stuff, and you kind of hope that the Lord does something after you leave. And that was, how many years now? Is it seven? Yeah, a little bit more than 7 years ago. And, and things changed for us rather drastically when we came back. We found out the possibility of returning the next summer wasn't an option in a lot of ways. And so we kind of just felt maybe that was just a chapter closed. But the Lord, I love the Lord, what he does, that he opens up new chapters. And so that's what he's done with Sean. Sean's going to share that this morning. So I introduce you to Sean, and I welcome him here.
Good morning. As Mike said, I've been a good friend of the Sprags for years now, while they were at Melrose. And while they were there, I hadn't done really anything in missions work before Mike got there. Our church had done missions work, but I had always resisted the calling to go. And when Mike came, he had previously been on a trip to Russia working with orphans there, and he was insistent on getting together a team to go to Russia and work with 200 orphans there, running a summer camp for about 3 weeks. And Mike, I really was resistant and didn't want to go, but Mike hounded me, and I knew I was being called to go. And I mean, it was last minute. I know I was the last person to get my letter in to try and get support, and I drug my feet the whole way. Mike was dragging me the whole way, and the Lord was dragging me the whole way. And what the experience I had there was really just life-changing. I know before I went there, I didn't like to travel at all, really. Like, I was very much a home person, and now I just feel called to go all over, the world for missions work and to spread the Lord's word. And I recently graduated from University of Oregon with a degree in journalism, and lately, as the looming question of what I was going to do with my degree in my life when I got out, it was just hanging over me for months, and I really wasn't feeling called to be in the journalism field, at least not just get out and go to some local newspaper. And so I was really praying. I was working a job I hated, praying for the Lord what I should do. And I guess to give a little background, when we were at the camp that Mike went to, we worked with 200 orphans there, running a summer camp for those orphans. But each American who went to the camp had 10 orphans specifically, a group of 10 from a single orphanage, that we spent pretty much all our time with. We witnessed to, we worked with, we played with, we just talked to them, and we got really, really close to our group of 10 kids. And after I left that camp, as Mike told you, things kind of fell apart for you know, it just wasn't the Lord's calling for our church to send a team back again. And I mean, communication with orphans and the orphanage there is, it's hard. And after I left the camp, I hadn't seen nor heard from any of those 10 orphans since. And so what this project, so when I was trying and praying about what to do, the Lord really led me to start this project called the 10 Stories Project, which at the time was, I didn't know what to call it, but and what this project is right now, it's mostly it's a blog online, and it's my journey to go back and to find these 10 kids who I haven't seen or heard from in over 7 years, who are now all of them have graduated and are out of the orphanage, and to tell their stories of growing up in the orphanage there, each of their individual stories. And the blog, it really is just, it's an account of my journey to find them. Stories from our first camp over there, stories to help you get to know the kids. And when I find them, it will include their stories. And what it really started out as was my wanting, when I came back from Russia, ever since I came back, I've really longed to write a book, because I've wanted to write books since before I can remember. And so I wanted to write a book about this. And the Lord really led me to do something more. Originally, it was just I wanted to write a book about our experience at the camp. And He really put it on my heart that I should do more than that. And this here, that here is a picture with me and my group of kids. And this is a picture of the camp. That's the old building that we stayed in. It was real 5-star accommodations. And 10 Stories began last spring. Like I said, I was working at a job I hated and about to graduate, no idea what I was going to do with my life. And I just asked God to lead me what I was supposed to do, and He really put these kids on my heart. And it actually really started here in SIO, because I came up here to visit Mike. I had no idea where I was going to begin looking for these kids. And I came up here to visit Mike and Wendy, and I didn't tell them why I was coming up until after I got here, and I wasn't sure if they were going to look at me and go, like, you actually think you can find some 10 orphans over in Russia and think I was crazy? But this support I got from them, and, you know, the information they gave me, and they were so excited to hear about it, it really, really led me to believe it was what I was being called to do. And so what 10 Stories is, like I said, it's a blog, and just to give you a little idea of what the content is of 10 Stories, we divided the blog into 5 parts. Each part, like, and I titled these parts chapters, kind of with the whole book theme and whole story theme. And each of these 5 chapters kind of has a different goal, a different point. And the 5 are entitled The Search, The Camp, The Bigger Picture, The Kids, and The Stories. And I'll tell a little bit about each of them. The Search is the most of the post in the blog, and most of the writing falls under The Search. Anything that it's an account of my search for these kids, that anything that I find, anything, any pictures, videos, speaking, fundraising, anything like that goes under The Search. And so it really has a lot of posts, some of them short, some of them long, really varied. The pictures here, that's at my graduation party. It was the first time I spoke about 10 Stories. It was about 40 friends and family there, and it was really nerve-wracking. And the one on the left, that's my older brother, Justin. He's a journalist right now in Ellensburg, Washington. And he was another person who really led me to believe that this was what I was being called to do. I was really nervous about what Justin would think about it, because I've looked up to him more than anyone pretty much all my life. And when I told him, he was one of the last people, because I was so nervous of what he would think about the project. When I told him about it, he not only was really excited about it, he's pretty much been leading the project with me. He's been doing everything and helping out. And since I've started, there's, I don't have the pictures up here, but there's six other people too who have been just really led to lend their talents as graphic designers and photographers or accountants, whatever they can do to help the project. The second part is the camp. That's in the blog, I tell stories of the first camp when we were there. You can see Mike getting the kids all rallied, ready to go one morning. The camp was just such an incredible experience, and it really, the stories about the camp are really to help you get to know those 10 kids, and I want people who read it to really feel like they know them by the time I find them, and they know them as well as I did, and that's the goal of these stories. And some of them are funny, some of them are sad, but they're just stories really to help you get to know the 10 kids. And as I find the kids, I'll be writing posts with pictures and video and whatever else to, people reading will know the kids today, because it's been 7 years and they're not, I call them kids, but they're not kids anymore either. Most of them are in their very early 20s, and these are the 10 kids of my group. And so they won't have a ton of posts, but as I find the kids, I'll write a post telling really what that kid meant to me at the camp and how he or her has changed, and just really, like, I post all about the kid. And to give you a little bit, while I'm on this section, of a preview of how far this project's come along, because, like I said, it started in spring, so it's been going for a few months, and there's already quite a few posts. It's far more than just, like, a little, I hope I can find these kids thing. I've already found and contacted 4 of the 10 kids. So I'm going to talk a little bit about them so you know where they are and how the Lord's really working in these 10 kids' lives. This is Lisa Popova. She was the oldest of the 10. Lisa, right now, she still lives in Ivanova, Russia, where the camp was. She graduated from a tech school in cooking, and she works in Ivanova. I'm not sure what her job is. And she also volunteers at a Christian youth center in Ivanova. And also, before I go on, I meant to say, like, orphans in Russia, their odds aren't very good. When I was researching, I did a lot of research about orphans in general, and there's about 300,000 orphans in Russia, and the statistic I found was 1 out of 10 kids actually becomes a functioning member of society after they graduate from the orphanage, which means 9 out of 10 kids end up either in prostitution, drugs, jail, or commit suicide. And so that statistic didn't give me much of positive hope when I started this project, and the results and how the Lord's been working with them is just amazing. This is Viktor Nesanov. Mike, I see him smiling. He remembers Viktor. He actually spoke about Viktor at a presentation we did when we got back. I think You didn't get to know all 200 kids in the short 3 weeks, but I think everyone at least somewhat knew Victor. He made sure of it. He was very, very talkative and always in someone's face. And when I started this project, I got a comment on my blog, an encouraging comment from George Steiner. And I don't know if any of you recognize that name. I didn't. But one of the people who was helping me, the webmaster for the blog, he recognized the name. And he came to me and he started flipping out. He's like, George Steiner, he's famous. He's the founder of Children's Hope Chest, who is a very large organization that we went over there at the camp through. And they work with orphans in, I think, 6 different countries. And he's also founded and he leads a organization that works with orphans in Russia called Orphans Tree. And he's pretty much about the biggest figure working internationally with orphans. And so kind of about a month later, kind of as a whim, I emailed George Steiner and asked him for some advice on the project and anything he could give me. And George almost immediately emailed me back and said he lives in Colorado, said he was going to be in Portland to visit his daughter that weekend, and he wanted to meet with me and my brother. And so we drove up to Portland that weekend and went with George. And George, he sits down with us, and almost the first thing he says is, all right, so I was looking at your kids, me and my wife, we sponsor one of the kids over there. We sponsor Victor. And he told me all about Victor. Victor graduated from the orphanage. He spent, I think, a year at a tech school, but then with George's help, he now goes to a very prestigious university in St. Petersburg, majoring in engineering. And George just had all sorts of great stories. You can tell Victor hasn't changed much from that camp. He had all sorts of great stories of Victor. He said the first they had an art class over there one time, and they had an actual artist come over, a teacher, to come and teach the kids. And the first day, Victor made her cry because he was so... And then he said, but by the end of the week, Victor was the star student of the class. He was the leader of all the kids, and he just loved the art class. And some of Orphans Tree, they send out greeting cards every year to their supporters, and their greeting cards last year all had paintings by Victor on them. And the third kid, this is the last one I'm talking specifically about today, is Anya Boytsova. Anya has been huge blessing to the project. I was really nervous about how the kids would react, if they would even remember me, if I found them. And I was able, after I talked to Mike, to find my translator for my group there. And that translator, her name was Vera, she pointed me towards Anya, and she told me, Anya right now is actually living in Virginia. And I found Anya on Facebook and contacted her, and Anya, who speaks fluent English, which was amazing, that has helped me so much. Anya, she was actually living back in Russia when I found her. She was finishing up her teaching school in Russia, but she had lived, when she graduated from the orphanage, there was a church in Virginia which sponsored my orphanage. And a woman there by the name of Susan White, when Anya graduated the orphanage, that woman asked Anya to come go to school in Virginia and live with her. And so Anya did that for a year. She went for a year to Northern Virginia Community College studying English, and she went back and finished her schooling for teaching in Russia. And this July, she came back to Virginia to live for good now. And she's going back to school studying English and plans to go to law school here after that. And it's been Anya's just an incredible story. And She actually has helped me. She's the one who helped me find the other kids that I have found, and I've been able to talk to Anya over Skype pretty much on a weekly basis, and so it's really, really cool. And the final part, or I guess there's two more parts, but the most important part of this is the stories. When I first started the project, my mom asked me, when I told her about it, what I wanted to do, and first thing she said was, "Well, what are you going to do when you find them? Just say hi and leave?" At first it kind of made me kind of mad that she said that was her reaction, but it got me thinking, like, what am I going to do when I find them? And so I decided that I plan on using my skills I've learned in school as a writer to tell their stories, vividly and detailed stories, growing up in the orphanage. And as I was researching this, generally about orphans in Russia, I noticed that there was an incredible lack of individual stories and also of positive stories in Russia about the orphans. It was just, I could find a million different statistics, but I could never find anyone's individual story. And as I found what these kids were doing and how they'd beaten the odds and succeeded, it really led me to believe that was really the calling of this project, is to tell their stories and to inspire, to use their stories to inspire people to really help out and to work, anyone who feels called to work with orphans in Russia and in other countries, because it's kind of not a very well known here in America what they face and the conditions they live in, and it's really, really horrible. And then the final one is the bigger picture, which I just talked a little bit about. It's mostly it's anything I write about, just about orphans in general or the situations they face. My brother and I have both done a lot of research, and we're planning on interviewing George Steiner again and interviewing other people who work with orphans over there. And we hope to just use that to help inform and inspire people. And this is just another picture from the camp there with my group of kids. I told you a little bit about George Steiner. That's him and his family, his wife and three daughters. And he's been a huge supporter for us. And we've really, the blog's gotten readers and supporters already from all over the country. And I guess really, if you include Russia, all over the world. But one thing, and what we really want from it is readers. We want people reading it and telling their friends and family about it and reading the stories on it. And it is not cheap to go to Russia, and also we are going to Virginia, which I neglected to mention, and we're starting by going to Virginia later this month to see Anya for the first time in 7 years and hear her story. And so we've had two garage sales already to help raise some money. And if anyone, you know, we're not like really stressing money, because I really hate asking for money, but if anyone does feel led to support us, we do accept support. And if anyone's interested in buying, we sell these wristbands for the 10 Stories Project for $1, if anyone feels led to support. And I kind of touched on this already. What our vision with this really is to tell the stories of individual kids and how much of an impact people can make. I know I'm going to stress a lot, especially with Anya, the impact the church from Virginia made on those kids' lives. And I know when I was there, three of the kids, Lisa, Anya, and the youngest, Nastya, who was on that first slide, They were the only three that were Christian and that had been saved. And now I know that at least Victor and Anya's twin brother, Koya, and two others, Luba and Yulia, have all been saved. And it's really through the work of that church and through the caring people over there who have helped them do that. And the picture over here on the right is, like I said at the beginning, I've wanted to be a writer forever. And after the project's done and the blog is done, my ultimate goal is to write about this experience in a book. And that's a sample book cover that a graphic designer friend of mine made for one of her college classes. The Russian wording in the background, that's a letter to me from Lisa from when I left. And in my hand is a cross necklace that Victor made me at the camp. And the title just comes from, it's a title that I thought up on my way back on the plane when I was thinking of wanting to write a book about the camp. And I don't know if that would be the title, but that's what we used for that. And I think that's it. Thank you very much for listening. I'll be in the back if anyone has any questions after the service or just wants to talk about it. And if anyone wants the information about the blog, or we have a fan page on Facebook and on Twitter. I have business cards in the back that have all that information for anyone who wants it. Thank you.
It's really hard to even follow that up. So just want to just encourage you and ask, you know, we have a lot of different areas that I know that we support, and I hope there's room for one more for you. And so I really encourage you to talk to Sean. You know, when I first met Sean, I looked at him and I said, okay, well, this kid's got something else going on. And then he proved me wrong a couple times, and then I got proved right again. And so the Lord really just kept enforcing it on me. He kept saying, I'm going to the University of Oregon. And I kept asking him, are you sure? You know, sure not Multnomah? And anyways, I kept telling him, you're heading for the ministry, whether you like it or not. And I'm very excited that he finally likes it. So anyhow, I'm going to pray for Sean, and then we're going to bring up Jennifer. Father God, I do thank you so much for Sean. Father, I thank you for, Lord, the inspirations that you've put on his heart, and Lord, that this has become much more than just an idea, that Father God, that you have fueled this, and Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for Sean's, Lord, just his openness and his honesty, and Lord, just the desire to follow after you. And Father, I pray for him. I pray right now, Lord, that Lord, whatever it is, the needs that come along, that Father, we know that you will provide. And Father, I'm asking that you would do that. You would do that in ways that, Lord, that even Sean can't understand. And so, Father, I just thank you so much for him. I thank you so much for the heart. Thank you for this time that we've had with him. And I do pray, Lord, that as a church family here, Lord, as Sean is an extension to my family, I just pray, Lord, that we can be reminded to lift him up in prayer during this time. And Father, we look forward to seeing more and more of the fruit that you have from this. Thank you so much for Sean, Lord. Pray that in your son's name. Amen. Thanks, Sean. Now we're going to go ahead and we're going to bring Jennifer up. And Jennifer's going to share now with you where she's been for the past 2 years. So,
Omini kuka Mozambiki kanda omini saka kuleza habari ya Mwenyezi Mungu. Inse kaje mule mwingumu kafa kwa dambi na afwe. Any translators? I just told you that I went to Mozambique because I wanted to share the good news of God. Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. And that's something you all know and you've heard, but there's many in the world that don't know that. And so I just want to share a little bit with you about where I've been the last 2 years. For those of you who may not know, and there's new faces for me here today, and if I haven't met you, I want to. It's exciting to me to see regular attendees here at Sio Baptist that I don't know. But I did grow up here in Oregon, here at Sio Baptist. I went to Awana, went to Sunday school. I've taught Awana and Sunday school here. So my roots are here, my background is here. And so this is my home church, and this church and many individuals in it have been so supportive to me as I've been over there in the last 2 years and continue to be supportive to me now. So thank you to those of you who are part of my support team. I appreciate that. I did spend the last 2 years of my life in Mozambique. I left in July 2009 and just got back at the end of July 2011. As you can see, Mozambique is on the southern coast of Africa, and I was in a little town called Mocimboa, up at the very northern tip of Mozambique. It's a coastal village. This verse kind of encapsulates the reason I went and what the people there, their situation. Whoops. We went forward. We don't want to go forward yet. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now we are rescued, but there are many, many still in bondage. And myself and my team had the privilege to share with others about this truth. This is the team I served with. We were made up of families and individuals from 5 continents. Many, many different backgrounds, as many backgrounds as you have people in that picture. But we were blessed with such unity. That doesn't mean that we never had issues or that every single day we loved being around each other. But what it does mean is that the Lord really blessed us and worked through us. And we have such sweet friendships and really made a lot of wonderful memories as we were sharing the good news of Jesus with the people. My main job while I was there was to teach the 5 missionary kids on the team. So I had Micah standing next to me to start with. Oops, I must have put this on timed, and it's not supposed to be on time, but that's okay. If you can undo the timed signal, that would be great. Thank you. Micah was in 4th grade to start and 5th grade the next year. He is from the U.S. Abby is from Kenya, started out in kindergarten and went to 1st grade then. Krista, Micah's sister, started out in 3rd grade and 4th grade the next year. Josiah, he's also, there's 3 siblings up there, so Josiah, Krista, and Micah are siblings. Josiah was also kindergarten and then 1st grade, and Katie on the very end from England, kindergarten and then 1st grade. So I kind of had 3 in the younger class and then 2 in the older one. That was my main responsibility while I was there. But today I want to focus a little bit more on the local people there in Mozambique. Teaching was wonderful and I really enjoyed it. And when I go back to Africa, I would love to do that again. But today I do want to focus on the local people. This was my schoolhouse. So you can picture it was a 1-room schoolhouse. Very different from a lot of places kids go to school here, but it was a blessing, and we really enjoyed being there. The Mwani people, the people we were ministering to, are fishing people. They live at the beach. They are fishermen, and that is where they get their livelihood. The men go out in the boats. The women go out with their nets made from leftover mosquito nets that they've sewn together. This is their livelihood. They don't go down to the store often and spend the money. They may not have the money to spend, but they can go to the ocean. A lot of them do not know how to read or write. Many adults do not know how to read or write. They are very resourceful people. You may not realize this, but sand is very abrasive. And if you take your pots and pans outside, if you have sandy dirt outside and scrub your pots and pans that way, it will clean them up. Now, it may not seem very sanitary, but this is just an example of how resourceful the Mwani people are. A normal meal would be rice with some sort of sauce, and here you see a bean sauce with a little bit of chicken in the middle. That would be a plate, that would be a plate that would feed a family of 5 to 10. They would all eat out of the same plate, eaten with your hands. But remember that verse? The Mwani people are in bondage. They are Muslim, and in their religion, there are many things that are that do not line up with what we believe as Christians, but they are in incredible bondage. They believe that if they do not go to the mosque and pray 5 times a day, that there's no way they can get to heaven. That's just one of a number of things that they have to do in order to earn their salvation. There you see the men there, and there the women are praying. They also send their children to madrasa. Now, madrasa is kind of like Sunday school, except they're not teaching God's word. They're teaching their beliefs. This is my little neighbor, Boy Pai, and he's ready to go off to the mosque to learn all those things. And, you know, he's so cute all dressed up, but He's not learning the truth. The Mani people have ceremonies for everything. Not only are they a Muslim tribe, but they are very, very into the spiritual world. And I don't mean good spiritual things. I mean Satan spiritual things. And it's not pretty. They have ceremonies for everything from, I'll go back just a minute. They have ceremonies for everything from ear piercing to for piercing the ears of the little girls to the ceremony when there's an engagement or for circumcision or for anything. Now, these ceremonies, some of it's fun and good, but there's also a lot of just rituals that they do. And these are just an example of how much in bondage they are. They believe that if they don't do the proper rituals, that they're opening themselves up to attack by Satan. Now, unfortunately, they're doing these rituals in bondage to Satan, and he has them exactly where he wants them, living in fear that if they don't do these exact things, that they're going to get gotten. They go to the witch doctor like you go to the hospital or the doctor when you're sick. Your ear hurts, you have an earache? Eh, you might be okay for a day or two, and then you go to the doctor. They go to the witch doctor. This is my friend Majuma and Ibrahim sitting down, and the baby is baby Amina. You'll hear a little bit more about them later. They were worried about their baby, so they took her to the witch doctor. This is not uncommon. This is what everybody does. Now, switching a little bit before I get into some more about my local friends, and this next part is a little bit of a balance to explain. I'm going to back up. A little bit of a balance to explain, because missionary life is not glamorous. It's not always enjoyable. It's not always exciting. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's horrible. Sometimes it's, if somebody had emailed me and said, oh, here's the number for a plane ticket if you want, I would have taken them up on it. There were days like that. And I just want to share a tiny glimpse into that, not to make you feel sorry for me, not to tell you that you should not go as missionaries because it's hard. Life is hard here, you know that. But just to communicate a little bit that the last 2 years of my life weren't worry-free. They weren't perfect. And a small example is the cockroaches in the house. Now, I know we have cockroaches in Oregon sometimes, and maybe you deal with them. Sorry if you do. But that's just one of the examples. Our house was not well sealed. In fact, sealed would not begin to describe the house. My dad and brother they saw it. They can vouch for that. You kill the bugs, you're fine, but you know that in 5 more minutes, there'll be another one hanging out. So kind of it's a little silly to kill them because more will just take their place. Along with the cockroaches, there were the spiders, and I did not put my hand up there, but that spider was bigger than my hand, and yes, did kill them. Now, I want to be careful before I go to the next slide. I want to, after the spider. I hope this picture doesn't offend anyone, but I think it's one that you need to see, because not only did we have big spiders everywhere that we killed, but we also have something else everywhere. There were literally rats everywhere. And I mean everywhere. So I'm sorry if this offends anyone, but I had to show you this. Fortunately, they weren't there very often, but they were all around the house all the time. You know, you lay in bed at night and you hear something and you just open one eye and they're running around the rafters. Or you wake up at night and you hear something and it's under your bed and you know it's a rat and you have a hard time going back to sleep because it's making noise. So sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's exasperating, and sometimes it's just like, okay, enough is enough. I would gladly exterminate every rat in Mozambique right now. But once again, the house is not sealed. You set traps, you put out poison. It helps, but their brothers and cousins and aunts and uncles move in. My dad and brother did get to come visit me, and there's a picture of Matthew at my front door with some of the neighbor kids. And this is an example of another struggle that we dealt with. Our house was right on the street. We lived right with the people, which was, I think, the right decision, and it was a joy and wonderful, but it was also frustrating. Anytime from 5 a.m. to 9 p.m. or 10 p.m., there would be a knock on the door, or more often, Yanny, Yanny, and that's how they would say my name, Jenny, or Jennifer, and yes, what's going on, and I go over, and they might want a little bit of sugar for their tea, or their mom sent them over to ask for 10 pennies, except it wasn't 10 pennies, it was the equivalent in Mozambican money, to go to the market and buy tomatoes for supper. Or they might ask me for a ball. I had a ball that I would let the kids borrow and they would play with it. Or they might say, I'm so hungry. Omi nikunjala, omi nisaka. They're hungry. They haven't eaten since morning. They want food. But that gets wearing all day, every day. I love these people, but it gets tiring. You can understand. Another thing that was dealt with, not only that might they be asking for food or money or a ball to play with, but we had a faucet in our backyard. And if they didn't get water, if they got water from us, they could fill up their water cans, their jerry cans, and haul them next door to their house or across the street to their house, and they could wash their clothes with them, they could take their shower, they could cook. They don't have running water in their homes. We were lucky to have a faucet in our backyard, and we did have water plumbed into our house. But so 6 a.m., they're getting ready to start their day. They need a bucket of water. Well, I may not be ready to get up at 6 a.m., but they knock on my door, Jenny, Jenny. Yes. Mommy nisaka maji. Okay, I'm coming. Sometimes it was, not today, come back tomorrow. If they didn't get it from me, they might have to go down the road a ways and fill up their buckets and haul water. Now, one bucket at a time for a family, you can envision your own family how much water you go through. Trust me, if you were hauling it all, you wouldn't go through quite as much water, but you would still go through a lot of water. And so it's hard work to haul water. I totally understand why they came and got water from me. And most of the time, I was happy to share with them. But it did get tiring after a while. There were many, many blessings. And one of the blessings was my housemate, Anna, who was on our team. And we shared a house, and she was an incredible blessing to me. She, as well as my other team members, we had such sweet friendships. Friendships not based on similarities. Friendships not based on really anything other than the fact that our similarity is in Christ and we love Jesus and we're there in Mozambique to serve these people, but ultimately to serve him. And I learned a lot, I grew a lot because of my teammates, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Other blessings were times with my neighbor, Fatima, who lived right next door. Here we are mending her fishing net, which used to be mosquito nets. You go out and you catch fish, and trust me, your net gets holes in it. So we sit in the yard and mend the net. We had so many sweet times of fellowship. Now, I say fellowship, she's not a believer, but just friendship. Whether it was mending the net or doing something else, I learned most of the language, most of Kimwani I learned from her. And so, very sweet friend, and I'm really thankful for that. This is the church that we attended. Now, in the town we are in, there are two tribes, the Mwani tribe and the Makonde tribe. The Mwani tribe are Muslim. The Makonde tribe are, there's a lot of Catholic and there's Christian there. And so the church we attended was a Christian church, but it was with the other tribe. So we did have that fellowship with local believers. And I wanted to share, I will hope it works on the next slide, there's a little video of some singing at church time. And just to give you a little glimpse, this was another highlight of my weeks there, the singing, the song time during church. Now, unfortunately, I'm not well gifted in music, or I would teach you all a Mwani song or an African song. But you'll have to do the next best thing and watch my friends dance and sing. Well, hope it works. Maybe. Oh, it's not going to work. That's really sad. I'm going to have to do it another day. Tell you what, could you open that folder on the desktop and it's in there also? We'll see if it works this way. Thank you for being patient. you go. So it's a little taste of it. You know, some clapping and some swaying and, oh, just you can't repeat it. But, yes, that's great. All right. And then, as many of you know, my dad and brother did get to come visit me last summer and were there for some weeks. And that was a real encouragement and a blessing and just fun. Rebecca then and my dad also got to come out last February. Whenever they came out, they were also doing things with the missionaries, so it wasn't just a fun trip. Rebecca got to be childcare, and I think many of you heard about that for a missions conference, and that was a blessing for many. But it was just fun to see various members of my family. As you can imagine, being a distance from your family for that long, it's hard. We were very blessed to have good internet and Skype and all those, but still, you just would like to sit down and chat with them sometimes, or it's a time when we're halfway around the world, so you know they're asleep, but you really want to tell them something. It's not important enough to call them and wake them up, but it is something you would just like to tell them. There's another video in that folder. Could we open that one up? As they're getting that ready, this is a video I took of some of my neighbor boys just a couple days before I left. Now, back up last summer when my dad and brother were out and got to meet my neighbor kids loved my dad and brother, and they especially remembered Matthew. Listen for what they're saying is, hello, Matthew, hello, Baba Jenny, and Baba Jenny is what they call my dad. So here it comes. So these are my neighbor kids. I told them I'll take this and show my family. So there you go. You can imagine. Cute kids. I had a blast. I miss them. So that just gives you a little taste of what life was like there, the hardships, the joys. But I want to kind of wrap it up a little bit with a story about my friends Abraham and Majuma. When we first got there, Abraham and Majuma lived across the street from us. He told us that he wants to become a good witch doctor. Now, in your mind, you probably didn't know there was a difference between good and bad witch doctors, but there is. Don't ask me to define it, but there is, apparently. And so he's saving up money to study to become a good witch doctor. They are devout Muslims. She especially, Majuma, is just, when we moved in 2 years ago, was just a hard woman. She scared me, honestly. I didn't really like her. But as we got to know them more, my housemate Anna speaks Portuguese, which is the national language in Mozambique. I learned Kimwani, which is the local language, and my team was working on that. But because my housemate spoke Portuguese, it was a blessing because she was able to have conversations with the people that I couldn't have. So she had some good discussions with Abraham and Majuma. And Majuma especially would share things with Anna. Now, she would share that she couldn't sleep at night because she was being tormented by demons. She would tell Anna that the demons were coming to her and telling her that they needed to do certain things, maybe get a white chicken and do this ceremony, or that unless they did this, this, and this, that they would have no peace. At one point, Anna asked, well, could you meet with myself and a couple teammates and we could talk about the Bible some and how Jesus can free you from this? And they agreed. We set up the meeting. And then the day before or the day of the meeting, she contacted Anna and said, we can't have the meeting. My husband Abraham can't think, and we just need to wait till he can think. He can't think because the demons are bothering him, so we need to wait till he can think. Now, the sad news is that you and I know that the only way to set them free from that is through Jesus. So there's no resolution there if they're just waiting. Months went by, and we continued to be friends with them and do things, you know, across the street. You share things, and you visit and sit out in the front and visit. And then last February, they had baby Amina, and I'm going to skip there. Baby Amina is cute baby, but you can see she has an amulet on each wrist and an amulet at her neck. And they went and visited the witch doctor at different times with their baby. The witch doctor's there in red. They are scared stiff that something is going to happen to baby Amina. And they are doing everything in their power to keep her safe. Now, it just doesn't make sense in our minds because they're going to the witch doctor to try to keep her safe. They're doing things like they did a ceremony in which they clipped her fingernails and put those and some sand. They put her in the sun, and where her shadow was, they took sand from that shadow and they mixed that with the fingernails and they sewed that into one of those amulets. I'm sure they did some other things, probably said certain things and maybe sang some songs. I don't know. I wasn't a part of that. But they're doing everything in their power to keep their baby safe. They don't want anything to happen to her. You can understand that. We have shared the truth with them. They have heard the truth. But they're caught between the bondage they're in and the traditions that they've always known and fear. It's horrible. And they don't know what to do. We continue to pray that the Lord will speak to them at night, that he will come to them in dreams, that they will remember that even though we're not here now, that they will remember back to when those girls lived on their streets and the things that they shared, their Abraham and Benjamin. Amina is a chubby, cute baby. When last I saw her, she was healthy. She's chubby and healthy. But they live in daily fear, hourly fear that something will happen to her. Satan has them right where he wants them. Majuma is not nearly the hard woman that she was when I met her 2 years ago. She has softened. I think part of that is the Lord working in her. I'm sure part of it is her having a baby. But there's still a lot of work that needs done in her. Not ceremony work, not killing white chickens and saying certain words work, but cross work. And we know who can answer that. And they have heard the truth. I was just wondering if there was someone in this congregation who would be willing to pray for Abraham and Majuma right now. We could just have a prayer time for them. Just stand up and let's pray for them, please. Thank you. Amen. Abraham and Majuma are just one example of thousands of people in Mosimbwa, many of them whose names I don't know, whose faces I wouldn't even recognize. It's a fishing village, but there's many, many people in that village. And while my team, we were throughout the village, and so we each had our group of neighbors who we just poured into. And so there's those pockets of people who know the truth, who maybe haven't acted on it yet, or who we can see God working in them, but we don't know where they are on that path toward him. They haven't accepted him fully yet. And there are thousands more like them. I could tell you other stories of people like them. But I wanted to shift a little bit and tell you a praise the Lord story about Mze Momadi and his wife Atija. Now, they are an old couple who, when you meet them, you probably wouldn't think that they were anything special. But they are special because they have trusted in the Lord and are following him. They have both taken the step of baptism, which in this culture, coming from a Muslim background, they have forsaken all. And I don't just mean some or their jobs or whatever, I mean all. In a culture like this, you turn to the Lord and often your family will not speak to you. You may lose your job. You don't have anyone to turn to. You're old, they don't have social security or anything like that. What are they gonna do? Their children may not be speaking to them. But they have taken that step of faith, and they have both been baptized, and they are learning slowly. Now, they're not brilliant by any means, and sometimes when some of my teammates would teach them Bible lessons, they would just shake their head and think, is he getting anything from this? Is anything going through the head? But they have taken that step, and we believe that the Lord can continue teaching them. Neither one of them really know how to read, so they can't read the Bible. But before we left, Mze Momadi did start some reading lessons with one of my teammates, and he did a few lessons, but then he was discouraged. He's old. You know how hard it is to learn to read when you're young. Imagine if you're older and you didn't know how to read and you had to learn now. One family from my team is back in the village now. The rest of us are either on furlough or getting further education. But one family is back in the village now. So Mzemo Madi and his wife Atija, I know, are being poured into by Patrick and Violet. Patrick and Violet are my Kenyan teammates who are back in the village. But Mzemo Madi sells brooms for a living. That's what he does to make money for food for him and his wife. And one day in the market, he was selling brooms, and some fellows started teasing him. "Ha! You just like those Christians because they give you food. You just follow them because you get things from them." And he took a stand and he said, "Look," he said, "I am selling brooms for a living. Would I be doing this if the missionaries were giving me money or food?" And I wasn't there to hear it. None of us missionaries were there to hear it. A church member walked by at that time and heard it and told us later. So he didn't come to us and say, "Guess what I did today in the market?" He didn't do it because he was walking in the market with a missionary and they were joshing him about it and he did it in front of the missionary. Things like that give me confidence that even though we might look at somebody, I might look at somebody like that and think, "He's not brilliant. He doesn't understand very much. He has taken the step of faith, but where is he? Is he growing? Is he learning?" Something like that gives me hope and confidence that he is truly following Jesus and that Jesus will do great things in his life, even though I'm not there to see it, and even though maybe they're rather alone. I have extra pictures of both Mzemo Madi and Atija and Majuma and Abraham and their baby Amina. You may have seen them. They're on the back table. I would encourage you to pick these up. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them in your Bible. Pray for them. Think of this elderly couple who are believers, who are standing out in a village. If you have more questions about them, feel free to ask me. I have other stories I could tell you about either one of those families. As many of you know, obviously, I'm back here right now. I am pursuing my master's degree in education because I do want to become better equipped to teach missionary children. I do plan to go back to Africa. It will probably take me about 2 years to complete my master's degree, so you'll see me around. It's not that I've forgotten Africa or that I'm not planning to go back. I am. I'm just here on an extended furlough for a bit of time. I do still need your support. And I do still need your prayer support. I have lots of stories of how strange it is to be back in America. Yes, I grew up here, and yes, I was only over there for 2 years. But for example, just real briefly, I'm dressed kind of in the traditional garb with my head scarf and all of the people. And we just always wore skirts over there, unless we were in a complete another town that was a lot more modern and it was okay to wear pants. The first day that I was back here in Oregon, or it was within the couple days, I was wearing jeans, and I came into Sayo with my dad, and he made a comment about, "Oh, I'm going to stop at the hardware store. I need to get something." The first thought through my mind was, "Oh, I'm wearing jeans. Someone will see me." Now, then I thought, "Oh, but probably whoever sees me will also be wearing jeans, so it's okay." So there's just lots of funny re-entry things. But I do still need your prayer and your financial support. And I do thank you for all those who have been supportive of me over this time. I do have a table at the back. You probably saw that as you walked in. There's some various things there, some things you can grab, some things you can look at. Do grab a new prayer card if you haven't. And thank you again for giving me this time to share with you.
So hopefully, if anything, you walk away this morning, understand that the Lord has a mission for, I believe, anybody who follows him. I mean, think about that term, to follow. That means that you're going somewhere, right? He's leading you somewhere. And for some, you know, like within our Awana program, our mission is we don't have to take much more than a couple of steps. It's right here. And for others, it's on the whole other side of the world. And understand that there's no such thing as a, I don't believe there's such thing as a short-term mission. I think once you've been, I don't care for how long, the Lord does something. The Lord tugs in the heart And amazing things happen from that. And so I would just encourage you to be asking the question, Lord, where will you send me? And like I said, maybe it's to your neighbor. Maybe it's a neighbor you don't even know you have yet. And so, but I do believe the Lord's sending. He's always sending. He's asking us to go. And so I just want to thank those that that shared this morning. I want to encourage everyone here to be praying. You know, and as Jennifer has mentioned, and I'm going to reiterate for her, I want to stress this for her. Just because she's home, it's not like, oh, she's on vacation, or, oh, it's over. No, no, it's far from, it's just beginning. And so, you know, and I'm going to say it because I'm the pastor and I can say it. She needs your support. She needs the financial support. I think there are a lot of people who are thinking, well, isn't this just like a gap in time? No, no, it's not. And don't treat it that way. Please don't treat it that way. Make sure that you continue to support. And in fact, for what it's worth, I'm pretty confident it probably cost more to be here in this 2 years than it probably would have been to be there. So don't think that suddenly it's cheaper because she's home. America's too expensive. So, but be praying. And we're praying. I'm praying. I've been praying all week for Jennifer since we got together. And just that I'm excited to have her for the 2 years, and this is going to sound really weird, but I'm really looking forward to getting rid of her, just because I know she's going to be back where the Lord's called her to be, and that's such a good place to be. So let's pray, and we'll leave. Father God, I do thank you so much again for this time, and Father, I thank you for Sean, I thank you for Jennifer, where I thank you for the Awana group, and Father, I thank you that, Lord, there has been a call, and they have answered, and Father, there is no better place to be than in that spot. And Father, I do pray. I pray as Jennifer, while she reacclimates here, that Father God, that I know that her heart is elsewhere. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue that fire within her. And that, Father, that, that this time, this precious time that we have with her family has with her, Lord, we know that, Lord, this is temporary because you have her. And Father, we also look forward to the stories as they develop with Sean. And Father, I especially. And Father, as well as with the Awana group, Lord, I already know that there's going to be a little boy that's going to walk into this place. There's going to be a little girl that's going to walk into this place, Lord. And they're going to walk in one way, and they're going to walk out a completely different person, Lord. And I just, I look forward to those moments. Father, I do thank you so much for everyone here. Father, again, I pray for the men as they are wrapping up their time at Men's Roundup, and they'll be coming home soon. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that the things that they have learned up on the mountain, Lord, that that they will bring them back into the valley, and Lord, that great and mighty things will take place. Father, again, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for our church family. I thank you, Lord, that we're above and beyond all things. You loved us first. Pray that in your son's name and only his name. Amen. And I'm going to say you're dismissed, but I want you to make sure you connect with the people that have shared this morning.